How are you? Let's open with a word of prayer. Get started, I guess. Lord, I just want to lift this day up to you. Just thank you for the blessing of this day and that each one of us here got up and came out to hear your word. I do pray, Lord, for an open mind today, that you give us just a softening of the heart as we look into some pretty hard material. We're going to look at the topic of false teachers, and there's some emotions that can be stirred up that just want to have a mind or a heart to stay in control. I just pray that also that we have a nice day of fellowship afterwards, hang out, and enjoy each other's company. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, false teachers, just kind of jump right in. That's what our topic is today. we're going to look at what marks a good teacher, but more importantly, some of the tactics and how to recognize a false one. We're in 1 John 2. We're going to start in verse 18. I'll just jump right in. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Now, this can be a bit confusing and somewhat polarizing for the modern reader, to the point where is if you read on right now and you kind of read that and you're not sure what the heck that just said, then everything else afterwards becomes a blur. So I think it's important that we point out a couple things before we get really deep into this. One is I want to point out the last hour. John is writing this letter to a bunch of churches. And he uses this term, last hour. It's obviously not a figurative, or it's obviously a figurative phrase. He's obviously not talking about the next 60 minutes of when you read this. But he's talking about this last period of human history, this period between the first and the second coming of Christ that the Bible talks about. It's the period in which we find ourselves in today. We, just like the original audience, look forward to the second coming of Christ, where he comes and reestablishes his kingdom. This period, again, between the first coming of Christ, where he came as the suffering servant, died on the cross, the stories that we most know about Jesus, and then this second coming, where he will return, and he will establish his rule, and the passages in the Bible that we refer to as the conquering king, the new heaven and the new earth. The second idea in this passage that's kind of confusing is this word Antichrist, a very polarizing term, especially today with the way the cinema has depicted this guy. You know, what and who is this guy going to be? Where and when is he going to show up in human history? And then we have the word Antichrist in the plural. What is that? This verse says that the Antichrists have already come. You know, what's John talking about here? Well, kind of clarifies it a little bit in the next verse, verse 19. He says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And the "us" here is him referring to the body of believers, the authentic Christians here that have the Holy Spirit, that have received Christ. And they then would be really not one of us. They're like, they're counterfeit, if you will. You know, if you have a rule of $20 bills and you introduce some fake ones, they're really not real ones, right? They're counterfeit or fake. And so these people, so he's saying that these people that that John's speaking of must have looked like one of the Christians. But they really weren't. They were false. They were false. They were counterfeit. And that would be a scary notion for this group, wouldn't you think? In fact, it would be a scary notion for someone today. The question is, you know, is that possible for that to happen today? And I think a lot of us realize and know, if you have any kind of sense of the world and the way religion is out there, absolutely. More poignant question would be, is it possible in this group here? And I don't want to be alarming. We don't think we have any of that going on right now, but the word is possible. Is that possible for that to happen? Is this warning something that we need to recognize? Well, absolutely. Jesus warns us about this in advance. If you look at Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." This was in response to some questions that the disciples were asking Jesus when Jesus said, "I'm going away," and they're wanting to know when he's going to come back, and they want to know what are some of the signs of the end times. And this was one of them. He said, he warns us that many will come to deceive, and many will be deceived, all the way up until the final days. And I guess the obvious question then is, what will that look like? Well, he answers that in an earlier passage in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And if we look at this passage that we're reading today, the first century church, it's already happening where John is having to warn these guys that people are going to come that look like us. They look like a fellow Christian, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. They look like the sheep. You know, the Bible often refers to the Christians as the sheep or the flock. And so in the outward appearance looks okay, but inwardly they're ferocious. They're ferocious wolves, and that's what wolves do, right? Inwardly they're counterfeits. They're in it for themselves. And more on top of that, they're preying on unsuspecting believers for personal gain. So, and what do? They exploit and they kill the flock. That's what a wolf does, right? So this warning still applies to us today. We should, I think, be very serious about this warning. And if, you know, if we look throughout history, from John's day until our day, I mean, false teachers have played a stunning blow or made a stunning blow to church unity and church growth throughout history. All you got to do is look at the history books. And even today, when we look at different denominations and sects and the different offshoots of different groups, a large part of that is because of false teachers rising up and leading people astray, moving them out in the wrong directions. I mean, it's an argument that many non-believers would have against the validity of the Christian faith. You know, many, you know, and mainly, who's right if there's so many variations? And it's actually, you know, not a bad argument on at least a couple levels. But it is anticipated here by Jesus himself, as we see. And it calls attention to what the Bible describes as a spiritual war. You know, it's happening all around us. It was happening then. It's happening still today. And the leader of that opposition, namely Satan, God's enemy, our enemy, is leading that attack. And when you think of war, you think of tactics, right? You think of, you know, isn't it interesting? You think of tactics, right? When you think of Satan and the way he's described in the Bible, you know, the Bible describes him as this angelic being, very powerful, majestic, way more intelligent than us, way more strong in physical feature than us. So why wouldn't it make sense for him to be right in our faces, just killing us? Doesn't that make sense? But it's usually not his style. Probably one of the reasons is that, you know, with a religious movement, not just Christianity, unlike in a regular war, you take out the leader and the followers fall away. In a religious mindset or something with a cause, when somebody is taken out, we call them martyrs, because for whatever reason, I don't even fully understand this, there's a strengthening that happens. So it doesn't really pay for Satan to just take us out, even though he does sometimes. He's much more into this tactic of infiltration, this idea of a counterfeit camouflage, covert ops, under the radar, that kind of stuff. He gets way much more traction that way. And what better way to do that than to infiltrate into the church, to disguise himself as one of us, or recruit people to actually do the same? You know, I heard this saying a while back. A question was posed, you know, where does Satan work the hardest? And the answer to that is in and around the church. It's in and around the church. And you know, why is that? You know, he's not worried about people that are already far away from God. He just throws them a bone every once in a while. But he's much more interested in the believers, the church, where the stakes are much higher, and where everything's more heated. You know, he doesn't worry about those other people. And you may ask, you know, why would God allow something like that to happen to his church? And while that's a whole nother theological tangent that we really don't have time to get into, it usually comes down to the, you know, ultimately God is in control. And for what it's worth, you know, Jesus, who is God, anticipates this in advance. He's telling us to watch out for this stuff. And so as it's happening, in a kind of a weird way, there's a comfort in that, because it is happening and we've seen it and he's predicted that. Now these guys, these false teachers, they look like one of us, hard to detect sometimes. They claim to be followers of Jesus. They quote the Bible. They have the seminary degrees on their mantles. They write books. They have TV shows, radio shows. They're charismatic. They're captivating. They have the gift of teaching, at least in the worldly sense. And in fact, you may see, or they may do or appear to do miracles. The Bible says that a time is coming when there'll be miracles performed by these false teachers. And whether they're real or not, people will believe that they're real, and they're going to follow these guys, and they're going to move away from the church. And so I have a clip today that I want to show to get us kind of into this. It's from an older movie. It was a documentary-style movie, a guy that was born in the 40s. His name was Marjo Gortner. Some of you may have seen this, may not. He was a child preacher. He was kind of a phenon at the time in the Bible Belt. This pastor and his wife, they were preachers in this circuit that went around from town to town, and they had this kid, and they raised him up, and he was marrying people at the age of 4. I mean, and it was a public thing. It was a big deal. And at the age of 5, he's like bellowing the message of God, I guess. And as teenagers do, when he became a teenager, he rebelled, and he left, and he went to college, and he became an actor, and went that way. Well, after a while, he was hard on money, and so he decided he was going to go back into the ministry, come back in, and because he was loved, and everyone received him back in. But what he did is he brought a film crew with him, and he exposed the lies and the cheating that was going on in this whole deal. And so let's take a look at this.
They're zealous. They want to convert everyone. They want you, you know, to be saved. And if you look like this, they'd be approaching you immediately.
A wig, you know. I'd get a wig and I'd put it up. And then during the shooting for the payoff at the end, you know, I would do sound and I'd rip off the wig and give myself to Christ. Yeah.
That's great. I can make a lot of money with you. You know, that's so good. If they ask you if you're saved, instead of, don't hesitate about it. Never say, well, yes, I'm the right way. Well, we want to help you, and they'll want to lead you. Well, here, you want a little scripture, you know, and this will give you a little comfort. You just come right back at them, look straight in the eye and say, yes, brother, and I'm washed in the same blood as you. Great. You know, I mean, it all comes in the blood. You'll be hearing all these songs, power in the blood, are you washed in the blood? I mean, it's a very bloody, gory religion. No smoking. You. Absolutely. And listen, you can't even go outside of the tent or an auditorium and smoke on the grounds.
Praise him tonight. Hallelujah. So why don't you praise him? Why don't you call upon his name? Why don't you worship the Lord tonight? Oh, lift up your hands and praise him. Paul Truman, I've had many testimony of a young person after they got one of these prayer claws. They were delivered from drugs. How many believe that God can work this way? Do you believe it? Praise the Lord. I want you to get out the largest bill that you have right now. If you believe, if you don't have that much faith, then you shouldn't come down anyhow. Even young people, anyone who wants to come down, if you want to believe for someone in your life, I want you just to give. If it's a $20 bill is the largest bill you got, then I want you to get that out. If it's a 10, I want you to get that out. If it's only a dollar bill, I want you to get that out. But I'm asking you, to prove God with whatever the largest offering that you have tonight. Anyone else who wants to right now, stand to your feet.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
And they love to work people over. You've got to like shoot in on this. When you see people gathering around people and start laying hands on and praying with someone, you've got to like come in with the camera too. It's very important, because and someone will be standing there going, you know, and the poor person will be standing there and they're not saying anything. Then after a while, about four or five more will gather around and they'll start doing the same thing. You know, come on, speak it out, until all of a sudden the person will, you know, get so overwhelmed by the thing that they start going, you know, and the next thing, oh, that's it, you've got it. Like they feel good, we got another one, you know. Then they'll go on to the next person.
Wow, huh? They have this this whole clip or this whole movie up at the study center. You probably can get it off YouTube if you're more interested in it. It's very interesting. It's something that we should be equipped to know that this is going on. I mean, I granted this is an older movie, but it's still going on today. You might be just sitting here thinking, you know, there's a ton of emotions that can well up from within you about, you know, how to feel about this, you know, as a believer in Christ. You know, you have fear. You know, you might be fearful that somebody out there could deceive you. You might be sick to, you know, viscerally sick that this is even happening. You may have anger where you're trying to just go take somebody out. It could be comical to some degree, right? This is an act. And it was, you know, on some degree. Sad. This is what the one that gets me. You know, this is sad that people fall for this. They're being led astray. Disbelief that it's even happening. Can you even believe that that's happening? But when you think about it, especially in our, the way we run our country, you know, in the, it's just simple supply and demand, right? These guys take an aspect of Christianity. They exploit it, and if there's enough buyers, they keep doing it. You know, look at what we just viewed. You know, here he takes the Holy Spirit, a Christian virtue, a Christian teaching, God himself, he distorts it from the truth, he backs it, he makes up his own version, he backs it by scripture, he would do that, he will, they'll take it out of context, they'll create a frenzy-style environment, create that hysteria, and people keep coming back, so they keep doing it. Now, sometimes the distortion isn't as simple. You know, it can be pretty close to the real deal. You know, I find myself a lot of times looking at these guys, you know, wanting to give some of these guys the benefit of the doubt. You know, I think to myself, well, that's based on some Christian virtues. There's some biblical concepts there. You know, maybe I don't have it right. You know, I don't want to be accused of squelching the Spirit. You know, we're supposed to be patient and kind and forbearing, right, as Christians, as children of Christ or God. We should be open-minded and accepting. And unlike this guy, they don't tell you that they're false. Have you ever had that internal struggle yourself when you're viewing some of these guys? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think obvious when you think about it, and I think you would agree, that first of all, we need to know our word. And I'll hammer this point probably over and over again in this teaching, because it's the basis of having any success in smoking any of these guys out. You know, and if you don't know God's word, what God says in his word about anything but about good teachers or false teachers, good luck. You're just ripe for the picking. And so to get started, I thought we'd get a couple practical things out of the way. We'll do some more here in a little bit. But I just thought of this. As you learn God's word and you're getting into it, you need to be sensitive to the overemphasis or distortion that people throw at you, when you hear whatever is being taught, when it seems out of proportion to what you have learned in the Bible, you know, like throwing around the Holy Spirit. You know, there's another famous charismatic, Benny Hinn. You know, he attracts large groups of people and fills stadiums, big soccer stadiums around the world. And he'll sit there in the middle of the stadium and he'll take like a baseball and he'll throw, the Holy Spirit to a section of the stadium. And the whole stadium section falls over and they're slain by the Spirit. That's an overemphasis. You know, if you have, you know, it doesn't even seem right to even some of the basic concepts or knowledge of what really is taught about when we think about the Holy Spirit. Another way to look for is the bad fruit, the selfish principles, the excited emotions that are drawn out in teachings. Something to look for, right? Is somebody teaching towards what God wants them to teach? A humility style teaching, something on servanthood, love, fruits of the Spirit, something that God would be interested in? Or are they teaching, or is their teaching geared towards some feeling or emotion or excitement that satisfies some carnal desire from within? You can feel it. Is there an hysteria that's being created? You know, to where there's a mob kind of atmosphere. That's a big red flag. Is there an overemphasis or promise for health? Is there an overemphasis or promise for wealth? You know, I'd love to put $20 down and get $10,000 back. That's alluring, but it's probably false. Is there a disproportionate amount of power given to the leader? You know, no accountability, just, you know, on his own, kind of mysterious, answers to no one. Is the leader overly wealthy? You know, the big house, the big limo, the high-class lifestyle. Here's one. Do they allow or downplay immorality? You know, some of the cults will actually embrace an immoral lifestyle, usually, and even use it as tactics of evangelism to get converts. Do they manipulate, or do they use manipulation to gain converts? I mean, here's a subtle example. You know, do you have anybody that you know that, you know, they're aware that you go to a Bible-believing church, that you profess Christ, and that the church that you go to professes Christ, but yet they're trying to convert you to their church? That's a huge red flag. And conversely, we should never encourage somebody that is part of a solid church to come over to us. And I emphasize solid church. I mean, we need to be critical about that. But stop doing that if you're unaware that that's wrong. We should be encouraging people to work things out in the community that God has put them in, even though that they might be discouraged or be disenchanted. We should be encouraging them people to work that out. You know, again, you know, thinking of the video, you know, the feelings that well up within us, these emotions. You know, we're sick, we're angry about that. You may be sitting here with disbelief. You know, who would fall for that? It's kind of extreme, right? Well, these people did. You know, a few weeks ago, I got this thing in the mail, and I've gotten this exact one in the mail probably 3 or 4 times over the last several years. Anyway, it's a church that sends out this thing. It's called a prayer rug. And what you do is it has a picture of Jesus on it. And if you look at it really intently, his eyes, they're closed at first, and then they'll open because of the way the paper is. And then you're supposed to sit the prayer rug on at the base of your bed, and you're supposed to kneel on it and pray for something. And it has a list of in the literature things to check. You know, what am I praying for? And then there's one that's how much money, you know, check it. I want money. And then you fill in the dollar amount. And then you're supposed to fold it up, mail it back to this church the very next day. It's very important. It's the very next day. And then you're supposed to be blessed. And then they got a website that you go to. And when you go to the website, that's where they try to get you. Try to get you with the money and all that stuff. Yeah, that's pretty crazy stuff, and that's today. That's not 25, 30 years ago. That's not back in John's time. They get caught up in the hysteria, the power of suggestion. They fall for the promises of health and wealth. And, you know, it is extreme to some point, right? And it may seem obvious to some of us, but don't be naive because some of the tactics are subtle. Don't be naive because you can be snared if you're not on the game. Again, it's important to know our word so that we can discern what is true and what isn't true. You know, another sad reality of this whole thing, sad is the one that gets me, that of the emotions, is that you realize that there are people out there that are searching. They get to a point in their life and they're lonely, they're dying, something's going on that's critical, that's just a mess, and they're sometimes desperately seeking. And they pick up something like this prayer rug, or they walk into one of these phonies. They walk into a church, so-called Church of God, and they end up in a den of vipers. How sad is that? I mean, they're so impressionable at that point. And you don't have to look very hard to realize that there are large groups of people following crackpots all over this world. I mean, we have them right here in this city. We have a couple in this city that have their teeth into this city, into this community, but even further out into the country and out into the world. Who's responsible for smoking these guys out? I mean, do we have some committee up at Xenos that throws out a big red flag if that's always looking at this? No. Not normally, right? Ultimately, it falls on the believer. It falls on the individual or the small groups of people that get together and discern who is leading them. This is a call for discernment. We as individual Christians should know enough about God's word to be able to recognize falsehood when it's presented to us. So where do we start? Well, let's take a look at the next verse that John puts in. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Now, he starts with this idea of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, there's something as a true believer that you have that the deceiver does not, that the false teacher does not, and that's the Holy Spirit which indwells within us. Later on in the letter, and we'll pull this in, John 4, 1 John 4, verse 4, he says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The Holy Spirit who takes residence in you permanently when you receive Christ into your life, when you accept this free gift of salvation that God offers free of charge for the sins of humanity, and when you apply it to your own life. God says, you know, if you're here and you've never heard that or you've never made that decision, this little piece of the teaching could be the most important part for you today. Listen closely, because God says, if you come to me in a humble manner, admitting you're a sinner, and what that means is just that you admit that you are less than perfect than God, that God is perfect and you're less. And when you think about that for just a second, we're all in that boat. We're all in that boat. We're all sinners. And so if you admit your sin and you accept payment for that sin, the sin that you should have to pay for, but the sin that Christ came and died on the cross for, if you accept that into your life, in the blink of an eye, you become a child of God forever. And then this promise right here in 1 John 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world, is yours forever. Now, what truth are they talking about, or is John talking about here? Well, you know, when you receive Christ, it's not like everything, the light bulbs go off and you know everything about God and everything about Scripture. I mean, we learned last week that there's different stages of growth in the Christian family, right? There's an infancy stage, a young person stage, and a mature stage. And there's probably a different little variations along the way. But when someone comes to Christ, they're an infant. They don't know very much. For some of us that are a little bit more mature, we should take note of that, because when we do recognize somebody coming across and actually accepting Christ, we need to surround them so that they're not sitting out there for these false teachers to snag them away, because they don't know much. Now, the truth that he's talking about here is the truth that all believers should know, regardless of spiritual age, if you're a true believer. Look at verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." He's being pretty pointed here. He's angry. He's calling them liars. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the identity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Something every believer should have a basic knowledge of or a grasp of. It's the basis in which we make a decision for Christ. Now, he focuses a little bit more on Jesus in this letter, because it's the topic, Antichrist, right? I mean, the whole letter is based on challenging these false teachers. And the definition of Antichrist is false teacher, right? False Christ. And Christ said, "Many will come in my name. They will look like me." John says, "Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the Antichrist." Now, a side point to that, Jesus Christ is not the first and last name of Jesus. Christ is a title. You know, we may hear Messiah. We may hear the Chosen One. It was predicted by the prophets of old in the Old Testament of the one that's coming to pay for the sins of humanity. He had many titles. You know, our Redeemer, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God. Christ is just a title. And anyone that wavers from this teaching is a liar by any variation. And we should recognize them by that mark. Now, that still could be a little fuzzy, right? Because if we remember the video clip, that he used Holy Ghost, he used Father, he used Christ, he uses God in all kinds of ways. So he's verbally saying it. So let's look at a couple more passages to make this, again, a little bit more practical. We'll stay in 1 John, go back over to chapter 4. He picks up on this topic. He says, "Dear friends," verse 1 going on, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." So he says, test the spirits, right? Test people, what they say and what they do. And in this passage, more pointing to what they say. You know, listen closely. We have copious amounts of groups around this world and in this country that claim the teachings of Jesus and claim the teachings of the Bible. But when you listen closely, they're either denying the deity of Christ, which just means that Jesus claims that he's God, or they deny the human quality of Christ. And it's important for us as Christians to acknowledge Jesus as God and walking in the flesh as a human. You know, different organizations. When you think of just the New Age movement that goes on, you know, that denies Christ as God, that Jesus is just a good man. They're into the mysticism and the spirituality. You think of Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, who will say Jesus is more than a man, but he's not God. He's not the Son of God. They strip him of that title. You got the Jesus seminar that pops up every once in a while. Look at what the encyclopedia says about that. He says, according to the seminar, Jesus was a mortal man born of two human parents who did not perform nature miracles, nor die as a substitute for sinners, nor rise bodily from the dead. Sightings of a risen Jesus were nothing more than the visionary experiences of some of his disciples rather than physical encounters. Born of a human mother and father, didn't do or didn't perform the miracles, denies that they ever raised from the dead bodily. You got the Church of Scientology, similar teachings to the Jesus Seminar, you know, denies the godly nature of Christ based on science, you know, strips out the miracles and the supernatural. L. Ron Hubbard, who founded Scientology, when he's speaking about, you know, what his view on Jesus was and other spiritual leaders, and I know that's kind of small, but I'll read it here. It says, but what I'm telling you, and this is right on his website, but what I'm telling you is that these people handed on a torch of wisdom, of information, generation to generation, and one of the people who handed it on was a man named Moses. And again, it was handed on to a man named Christ. And he handed it on to, and even the Arab nations benefited from this through their own prophet Muhammad. And these men I consider great spiritual leaders because they gave to man on down through the years the hope that life could go on and there was a spiritual side to existence. And he just goes on. And really, this is all that's talked about Christ. There's nothing more. And so I'm looking at this building and I'm thinking, well, why is there a cross on the top of this building? Jesus, if Jesus is no more than Moses or no more than Muhammad, why do you think there's a cross on top of that building? There's nothing special about Jesus in their theology. Well, if you believe the spiritual war that's going on, that Satan is behind it and that his sole purpose is to wipe out the Christian movement, the believers in God, thus you have a false Christ. It lures people in. You know, all of these guys have elements and teachings about the Bible and about Jesus. But it's not the complete package. There's something missing or there's something added. And they make a sound case for what they're talking about. It's pretty convincing. And they lead people astray, people, especially people that don't know better. You know, today we have this thing called the emerging church coming on the scene. It's probably the most prevalent one that we should be aware of. I mean, it's really a crackpot thing here is that one guy will say one thing, the other guy will say another thing, and they're totally in contradiction, but they don't care. You got guys that say, you got guys out there that say that, you know, hell isn't real, that everybody eventually will be accepted by God, but using Christ as their platform. They have the product. And remember, supply and demand. It's what the people want to hear. You know, followers do play a part in this. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. Yeah, 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's kind of a frenzy effect, you know, that goes on when people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. And they seek out and they validate these false teachers. This is why you can have a conversation with some of them and they don't want to hear it. They're not willing to hear it because right now they're feeling pretty good about themselves. It's kind of a sick codependent relationship if you think about it. You know, one doesn't live without the other. You know, just like that clip earlier, this guy was making money off these people that were falling for his crap. Now, another way to tell a false teacher is to, you know, look at their lives. Does it match what they're teaching? And more importantly, does it match biblical imperatives or directives that God puts in his word? Look at what Jesus says here back in Matthew 7. Now, we already read verse 15, but we'll read it again just to establish context. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." What's he saying there? He's saying, you know, thorn bushes don't produce grapes. Thistles don't produce figs. Bad trees don't produce good fruit. And it's kind of similar to the testing of the spirits, where we're taught to listen and listen for the authenticity of the teaching. We also have a reality test that we can look at. Does the walk meet the talk? We have to become what Gary DeLashment, senior pastor here at Xenos, would say, fruit inspectors. We have to become fruit inspectors. We have to be discerning to see, does the teacher's life match what he's teaching? And more importantly, again, does it even match up to what God says in the Bible? There's a higher call for teachers in the Bible. And we need to examine our teachers and our leaders. I think often false teachers could be spotted very quickly if we just paid attention to their lives. You know, look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 here, and going on. He says, here's Paul talking to Timothy again. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing." And here's that authenticity test. This is the testing of the spirits, what they're saying. But look at how it goes on then from here. It says, "They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." Look at the last one there. Clear indication, I think, of something false. Follow the money. You know, is there consistency with a humble lifestyle that's called for in the Bible of a sacrificial heir of the leader? Or is he pocketing the money from the ministry? You know, there's something fishy about the big bankroll preacher, don't you think? You know? And the way our Constitution's written, you know, many churches keep closed books. You know, I wouldn't consider giving a dime to anyone that doesn't feel freely open their books to the public. You know, where's the money going? You know, a side note about Xenos, I mean, if you're unaware, we have a total open book policy. Every dime is accounted for. You can go in as an individual and ask to see the books, and you can see what everybody, from the elders down to the janitor, make. You can see how we distribute our money, our charities, our missions, our ministries. They're open for anyone to see. And, you know, when you think about areas to look for, in a person's life, you know, greed and probably sexual immorality are the two big areas. I'm sure there's many others. But, you know, the big pocketbooks, the big houses, the cars, and the sex scandals. And I know I'm generalizing here, but when you think of the last 30 years of church scandals, that's what comes to mind. It was either sex or money. And so where there's smoke, there's fire. Remember that. Now, I do want to back down for a second because this has been pretty negative. And I'd like to make a distinction. I want to be careful about the way we use the term false teacher. I think we can use it way too loosely at times. We can easily get caught up in the frenzy going the complete other way and obsess on false teachers, like we need to search them out and conquer them. The first thing I want to point out is that we can cause fear and separation among believers if we're not careful. You know, it's good to have diversity in the church. Diversity allows us then to reach different people groups, different personalities, different cultures. You know, I spoke of different denominations earlier in the teaching, you know, as something negative, referring to false teachers. But it's not all bad. I mean, God uses all things for good. And there are many good groups out there, many good groups of Christians that adhere to good, sound doctrine, teachings about Christ that are correct. And we should be fine with that. You know, and whether they're different styles or structures, you know, that they have, you know, they can be very different. In fact, a lot of people look at us as being very different and sometimes accuse us of things that are wrong. But as long as they're preaching Christ crucified and adhere to that sound teaching, again, we should be fine with that. You know, I've seen whole denominations. I was part of one, actually, that use that wolf in sheep's clothing inappropriately. They use it to separate themselves from other believers. They come up with this weird doctrine like, you know, if you're not part of this group, you can't even fellowship with us. You know, you can't pray with us. You can't lead a discussion. Heck, you can't even sit at a Thanksgiving dinner table and say grace in our presence. That's on their books. They look at everybody outside of their individual group as potential wolves, and they use it as a fear tactic for their people to separate themselves from the rest of the flock. And it's probably not their intentional motive, but that's the result. So it's something that we need to guard against. You've got to be careful with this. And then, two, different. There is a difference between the ferocious wolf and the brother or sister that's in sin. We can unfairly label true believers caught up in sin with the label false teacher. You know, the brother or sister who steps down from leadership or is asked to step down from leadership or a leadership role, even for weak or incorrect teaching, or sometimes caught up in a greedy tangent or an immoral episode happened, or they're caught up in some sort of besetting sin like anger or manipulation or lust. And although they're very similar sometimes in the way they look, and we as a group, as we discern through it, that's very similar also, the way we respond. Sometimes removing and even to the point of not following. The big difference would be, I would think, is that the true believer in Christ, the brother or sister, usually doesn't have the pure motive of destroying the flock for personal gain, at least early on. You know, I know of several instances within the groups that I've been a part of that, you know, somebody has said, hey, I need to step down, or they were asked to step down from a leadership role. And some, not all, but some actually get restored to even, you know, back to that role or even to greater roles. That's more of a church discipline thing. And so it's a little bit different than what we're talking about today. Although I will make the point that, you know, left unchecked, you know, long enough, a true brother or sister can cause a lot of damage and extreme destruction to the flock. So it's something that we got to think about. But the point I'm getting at is that, you know, the term false teacher in the truest sense is not a term to just throw around lightly. We need to discern through that. And as we go through the qualities of a good leader, briefly at the end here, know that there's a lot of bleed over between the similarities of a false teacher and someone caught up in church discipline. The primary difference is that the false teacher is not a Christian. He's charading around, playing the part, looking or like an actor. He's very hard to detect, and he's destroying the flock. He's going after worldly gain for himself. He has no regard, ultimately, for what happens to the people that he's leading, whether it's sex or power or money, the motive, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. That's a famous passage, right? We've often heard that taught in relation to us as Christians. You know, how that impacts us, and that's good. But do you know what? You know where this passage shows up in the Bible? It shows up two verses before the one that we started with today. 1 John 2:15, the end of 15 and 16. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The primary application for this teaching, you know, the context of John's writing is about false teachers. It's talking about people that don't even have the Father in them. And we've talked about, you know, this word counterfeit also. You know, that's come up a couple of times today. You know, how do you really see counterfeit anything? I mean, we talked about a few things, but how do you recognize something false when there's so many variations to the truth? I mean, how do you know them all? Especially when it comes to false teachers. Do you know how the government teaches their counterfeit specialists and their counterfeit teams to pick out phony money? I mean, you would think that they would study all kinds of counterfeit schemes in the past, the different types of bills, the different tactics, the different attempts. And they do some of that. But the emphasis is not on the counterfeit money, but it's on the real money. They study intently what the real money is supposed to look like, so that when there's any variation or deviation from the real stuff, they recognize it as phony. And you know, we spent the better part of this teaching talking about false teachings, and that's okay because that's our topic today. And we only have a little bit of time left, but I do want to touch on this idea of a good teacher. Because, and overall, I think it's important that we take this lead into the future, into our studies, that we concentrate on the good teacher, so that we can spot the counterfeit. You know what a good teacher looks like. We should typically be doing this more and more in our groups than focusing and obsessing on the false teacher, although we don't want to be naive either. So let's just start down that road for a second. Got a couple verses here. 2 Timothy 2:15, again, Paul talking to Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This should be the goal of any teacher of the word of God, to handle his word correctly and accurately. I mean, we should be in prayer for ourselves and others who teach at any level. And we should also be ready as hearers to discern. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, the word prophets here is referring to teachers. This is in the New Testament. This is not an Old Testament reference. And it says others should weigh carefully what is being said. We should have a knowledge, again, to emphasize this, we should have a knowledge to critically examine what's being taught. We should discern what's being being taught as being correct and accurate, as sound doctrine, and be ready to address things that aren't. Make the questions, ask the questions, and act appropriately. I mean, I picked these last set of verses here, Titus 1:7. There's a few places we could have probably went, but I think this is a good mark for as an overview. This is an overseer, which is a leader. A teacher would fall into this category, I think. It says, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. That doesn't mean he has to be perfect. It just means he has to be somebody beyond reproach, that he doesn't have some glaring sin issues going on. He's not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. A lot of the things that we've already talked about. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy. Holy just means different for God, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And these are just some of the qualities, but there's a lot more in the Bible about what it means to be a leader. There is a higher calling in the Bible for that, and we need to be ready to examine that. You know, false teachers, we need to be ready as a group to recognize. We need to have a category in our thinking to realize that it's possible. It's got to be an important thing, not obsessed on, but it needs to be important in our thought process. We need to be aware that Satan attacks the church, that he works hardest in and around the church. And it is possible for us right here to be infiltrated by a deceiver or an actor. And I don't want, again, cause alarm. I'm just saying we need to be ready for that. We need to be discerning what is being taught. We need to be looking at how our leaders and our teachers are living. We need to be careful about just raising somebody up to become a leader of our kids and of us. We need to be critical in the way we make that decision. We need to know the aspects of a good teacher. We need to have that as a normal study, and we need to know what God says about that in His Word. What are His imperatives and His directives about what that is? And we need to be more equipped in that area. All right, I'm going to end it up right there. False teachers. Let's see here. First-time guests. Stop by the Welcome Center. You can get one of these books that we have for you. If anyone's here for the first time afterwards, just stop by. They're two really good reads about some good stuff. Some of it's basic, but some of it's pretty deep, actually, but good reads. We have welcome cards in the pamphlets that we handed out. If you have any comments or concerns or questions, anything, you know, that you want to put in there, we would love to hear from you. We read every one of those. Let's see here. We're going to be passing around the basket for our donations or our giving. If you're part of this church, go ahead and feel free. But if you're not, if you're a guest here, by all means, pass that thing by. We're not interested in your money. We just want you to enjoy our hospitality. And then we have Oasis. The kids are in Oasis to 11:45. That gives us about a little less than 15 minutes to ask some questions, maybe voice some concerns, maybe some examples that you guys want to share. And then we'll end it up with prayer. Let me grab this stool. And just raise your hand, and we'll bring around a mic.
Hey, Jeff. First of all, great teaching. I really enjoyed that. I got a question. It's kind of a sticky wicket. I don't even know if you can answer it. Okay, but there's an absolute statement that is made in 1 John 2:22. He says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. It's an absolute statement. The Jewish nation, is he referring to the Jewish religion as all a lie, the Jewish nation as the Antichrist? And if so, didn't the Jewish people contribute a lot to our Bible, Old and New Testament?
Well, I mean, I'd have to give it some thought. My first impulse is I don't think he's talking about the Jewish nation there. I think he's focusing in on a specific need that these churches, remember, this is a letter to a group of churches. This is after Christ is crucified some 60 years later. And they're having this infiltration of false teachers that are coming in and leading them and teaching them that mysticism mentality, the thing about, you know, Jesus really didn't raise from the dead, and it's just about he was a good teacher and that kind of stuff. So what he's after is these guys specifically that are, so in context, I think he's just after these guys that are infiltrating these churches. Now, application-wise, you know, I'd have to think through that. I don't know if there's any reference to anything with the Jewish nation or not. So,
I was visiting a local church in the area, and you know, without sound doctrinal biblical doctrine and without sound teaching, I in one meeting could have easily been led astray. And I walked out of this particular church extremely fearful, and I was struck, very angry at the fact that these leaders in this church was leading an entire group of people away from what God says to be true. And you hit the nail on the head. You know, we should be sad and really angry, A, that God's word's being distorted and that lives are not being restored, you know, as God says can happen through his word. You know, and be praying for these people that, you know, the eyes of the truth will be, you know, that they themselves read the word. I was reading through Acts, and you know, when Paul enters into a city, and you know, these people didn't know who he was, but they ran what he and, you know, Paul's followers at the time were talking about, and they ran what they were saying through what they did have at the time, some of the copies of the letters that they had, and realized, you know what, he is teaching the truth, and they wanted to hear more. You know, and that's, and unfortunately churches don't teach that. You know what, if you don't believe me, read the Bible. You know, and that's kind of a lost art, unfortunately, in our culture at this time. And I know there's a woman at work that is a new believer, and I just keep, hey, you know what, maybe you should pick up your Bible and read, because you can be so easily led astray. And just, you know, prayer for people. Pick up the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we do a pretty good job of that in this group. However, you know, we can become callous to the point that, to the fact that most churches don't. Most churches, not just some, most, don't really concentrate on the word. And this emerging church, one of their tactics from one of their authors is that you know what, we really can't understand what the Bible says, so we just have to concentrate on being good. That social church, you know, where you have to just concentrate on being good and let God deal with it at the end of time. I mean, that's one of their tactics, you know. So they play on the ignorance of people not knowing the Bible, and then they're telling them, well, you know, because that can be somewhat of a wall for somebody. Wow, I got to learn the Bible. You know, I got to learn what it says, and that, you know, they could say, well, that's going to take years. And if someone's sitting there and telling them, ah, you really can't know that anyway, what it really says, that you just do some good things. You know, yeah. So it's sad. I'll tell you what. Every time I see this clip or I watch these guys on TV, tears well up in my eyes when I see these people falling for that. I mean, it's awful.
I just had a question, and maybe it's whatever, but I am struggling with it. Okay, so. Are these people like believers? Some of them, have they accepted Christ, made that decision in their heart, and then got caught up in the materialism of it, or, you know, like you said, the fame and stuff? Do you, like, I don't know how that works out, and how, I don't even know what I'm asking. Does it, you know?
No, I tried to bring that out because I think that that's a valid question. It was a question that I had, and I think John is specifically in this letter talking about people that do not or are not Christians. However, as us as a discerning group, you know, it's very similar to somebody that is a Christian and gets led astray, and someone that's not a Christian, and we technically cannot know the heart of any person. So we pretty much have to run the same line on either a false teacher or somebody that's off base. And, you know, to the point of asking them to step down, remove them. Again, the term false teacher should be used loosely. To actually accuse somebody of being a false teacher, I mean, then you're talking about reading that person's heart. You know, so again, it's a concept that we need to be aware of, but I think it's, the lines are pretty close But the way we act as a discerning group is pretty similar too. We ask them to step down, and if they continue on that tangent, we would ask them to leave. So does that make sense? All right, sorry.
I just wanted to bring up one quick point, because we think in this church that since we're in the Bible so much, we're not as susceptible to this. And the truth of the matter is, we're just as susceptible as anybody. I mean, if you've ever gone to a teaching and said, oh, I don't want to hear this guy because I don't get anything out of it when he teaches, that tells me that you're going to it for the wrong reason. You know, you're going there to be entertained. You know, this isn't a circus where we, you know, juggle or, you know, we have entertainers up front. We're teaching. We're learning. This is a study. We're studying the Bible. And if you're going there and you're concerned that you're not getting entertained or you're not, you know, you're not being captivated or whatever, then that tells me that you're looking for the wrong things in a teacher. We should be looking for the truth. And, you know, if you're going there and you're upset with the teacher because you're not hearing the truth, that's one thing. But if you're going there because you're not entertained and you're complaining about it, then there's that should tell you right now that you're susceptible to falling for false teachers.
All right, great point. Great point. It gets right over here. Oh, I'm sorry.
I'll be quick, Pat. Yeah, I couldn't agree with Adam's comment a minute ago more. And it surprises me around this church where we do emphasize the need for knowing Scripture, and yet people come to meetings and still have that kind of an attitude that Adam was describing. And it, to me, one of the things that jumped out at me early on from the very first early days here as a Christian, one of my favorite verses was Hebrews 4:12, Word of God is living and active. And in that, I mean, there's a lot of content there, but in that verse, it should mean, it should have the effect in us where whenever we subject ourselves to the Word of God, it should be revealing new things to us because our lives are not stagnant. Our lives change. We learn, we grow. And in that, when we subject ourselves openly to the Word of God, God has new opportunity to enlighten us and to reveal to us. And that's what should be going on, among other things, in the meetings.
Again, great point. Don't really have a lot to add to it, so thanks.
Thanks, Jeff. I love that letter you referred to, 2 Timothy, because it's right when, you know, the great apostle Paul is getting ready to go to his death. And he's instructing this guy that he loves so much. And I like what he says in chapter 1. He urges him, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you would have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so he is spending, you know, his last time instructing this guy who he loves, who he's passing the torch to. He says, guard this treasure, because he knows there's going to be all this BS going on and people will want to warp the message of God's grace. And he goes on then in the beginning of the second chapter, he says, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. These entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so I think it's, you know, sound doctrine, particularly in the age and the culture in which we live, the country we live in, the reality is it has been dismissed. God's been kicked to the curb. And the truth has been set aside. And so for us as believers in Jesus Christ, if we, I think God challenges our hearts. Do you really believe what I say? Because if you do, you have the truth to hold out to a world, to people who are on their way to hell, who think all of this junk in this country is okay. In immorality, those I'm talking about moral issues, certainly not political. But I think we need to heed what Paul is saying here, because the culture is getting darker and darker, and the truth can shine brighter and brighter.
I agree. It's the Hollywood show, if you think about it. And, you know, I mean, even us, you know, we go to movies and stuff like that looking for that entertainment. But this is not a place for entertainment. We should be coming with the mindset, like Adam was saying, you know, of, you know, what can I give, not what can I get from this. So, yeah, I got to pray. I'm going to end it up. We're running out of time. Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord, that it is that you did write down your character and your thoughts, and you gave us instructions, and especially on the topic today, that what a good teacher should look like, some of the things that that a false teacher might look like. But I think it's very important, Lord, that we remain in the Word, that it is a very important part of our worship towards you, is to know what your Word says, and with that, be able to smoke out those counterfeits as they come around. I do pray again for a great time of fellowship in and after this meeting, and in Jesus' name, amen.